Our scripture reading today is from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We will stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault is what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder whenever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself sets the fire set on, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed, have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and curses. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Before we get settled, I'd like you to stand and find someone around you, maybe someone you don't know. Greet them with a smile and tell them what your favorite dessert is, okay? We just want to, it's such a joy to be together in the presence of God. And if you are a guest with us, we are especially honored. Hey, thank you, brother. By your presence, and so glad that you're here. And we don't want you to get away anonymously. It's okay to be anonymous, but we want to at least say hi to you. And the reason why I want to know your favorite dessert is that our Easter block party is coming up very soon, and there's invitations out there. You can take as many as you like. It's Saturday, April 15th. The Saturday right before Easter. It's going to be a big, huge, fun day with Easter egg hunts for all ages. I'm looking forward to winning my age bracket. Inflatable bounces, face painting, and music, cake decorating, all kinds of stuff. You can win prizes, but also a dessert walk. Amen? So this is like the old cake walk, and so you might win your favorite dessert. You want to know my favorite dessert? Amen. You don't want to know it very hard, evidently, right? Oh, but Laura makes this really great dessert, and I don't even know what it's called, but it's got pudding, chocolate pudding in it, and whipped cream, and I mean, cream cheese. It's just making you hungry, isn't it? It's just so, so good. So, and I'm not even really a big sweet eater, but I really appreciate that. Well, if you haven't already, please take out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3, and also the outline that's been provided for you today will help you follow along. A lot of the scriptures we'll be referring to are printed on there. There are some blanks to fill in to help you follow along, as today we continue in our series, our study of James, entitled Faith That Works, which is great to know. We have a faith that is effective and it works. It's a good thing. And today, specifically, we want to talk about faith that speaks life. Now, study after study has concluded that women speak about 30,000 words per day, and men speak about 15,000 words per day, about half, 15 to 20,000 words per day. Okay, now remember, I'm just the messenger, okay? This is science, all right? But a minister I know shared this statistic in a in a sermon, and a woman was coming up to him, and he thought he was going to get reamed out, you know, and so he was kind of prepared for that. And she said, you know that statistic you just shared about women saying about twice as many words as men? And he said, yeah. She said, well, I agree with that. I believe that's true. And he kind of straightened up and stuck his chest out and thought kind of big of himself. And she said, and the reason is that women have to tell their husbands two or three times everything before they hear. So that's why. I see I got some amens on that. That's right. Think about today. How many words you say in a day? And now think, if there were some way, if we could record every one of those words, even those that you say to yourself in here, how many of them would be positive? And how many of them would be negative? I don't think it's any accident that the word says that that God spoke the universe into existence. Why? He could have created it any way he wanted to, but he used words. I think that was an object lesson to show us the creative power of words. Words give life to thoughts. And so I pose the question today, are you speaking life into the people around you? Words of encouragement, words of hope, words of kindness. Or are you speaking death? Words that discourage, words that wound, words that kill their spirit. I really think one of the biggest reasons we miss God's best for our life, that we never fulfill our potential on the job and maybe can't get along with others, is because we allow our negative words to create a negative life. You know, this is nothing new. This happened to the Israelites. You'll recall that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt and gave them a great leader in Moses to take them to the promised land, to take them to the land filled with milk and honey. But on the journey, they started facing some challenges. They started complaining and doubting God and disrespecting Moses. And in spite of all the amazing miracles they had seen, in spite of what God had done for them, in spite of his promises, they griped at Moses. What are we doing out here? Moses, why did you drag us out here? We don't have enough to eat. We don't have enough water to drink. Why did you bring us out in the desert to die? Let's go back to Egypt. We were better off as slaves. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. But because of their negative words, they circled the same mountain for 40 years. And a whole generation died off, never seeing, never realizing the promises God had for them. Don't let that happen to you. Don't allow negative words of any kind. Not just cussing, that's part of it, but complaining or critical, sarcastic words to keep you circling the same mountain in the desert for 40 years and missing God's best for you, missing your promised land. Now, fortunately, James chapter 3 tells us how to avoid that. But even more importantly, not just not speaking negative words, but speaking words of life into others. Let's talk about how we can do that, okay? Look at your outline. Let's look at some ways to grow a faith that speaks life, okay? Well, the Lord through James makes his first point right away in verse 1. Let's read it again. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Okay. Teachers will be held to a higher standard. That's very sobering and humbling to me. Why? Because teachers influence more people. And in God's economy, the more people you influence, the greater accountability you have. Now, I can hear what you're thinking, right? You didn't know that, right? Okay, but I hear you thinking, okay, Jim, well, this is great. I know how to avoid this responsibility. I'll just never be a teacher. In fact, I will influence as few people as possible in my life. But it doesn't work that way. The fact is, we are all teachers. Amen? Sometimes we use words. But our life, our behavior, are influencing people around us all the time. You know, I once read that even the most introverted person will influence some 10,000 people over the course of their life. Why? Because the people that they influence will influence others, and on and on and on. So all of us are teachers. Here's the point. Number one, understand that we will be held accountable by what we say. That's the first thing that will help us speak life, is realizing that what we say is not only heard by others, but also by God. Not to catch you in something. He's simply the unseen participant in every conversation. And he knows better than anybody the influence that your words are having on the hearts of those around you. Look at your outline. This is a sobering scripture that the Lord Jesus shares with us during his ministry on earth. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I can guarantee that on judgment day, people will have to give an account of every careless word they say. We will be held accountable. We want to speak life. We want our words to be appropriate because we will be held accountable for what we say. Now, why? Why is the Lord so concerned about our words? Number two, because he wants us to realize the tremendous power of them. Realize the tremendous power of your words. Now, James compares the tongue to fire. But for some reason, when I think of the power of our tongue, I think of the atom. You know, I think of atoms because they're so small, yet so incredibly powerful. And when the atom is controlled, when it is harnessed, when it is channeled, in, say, through a nuclear power plant, it can provide electricity for an entire city, an entire region, giving power and life and light to people and homes and hospitals and businesses and farms and factories. It is useful. It is helpful. It is constructive. But when the power of the atom is not controlled, when it is used as a weapon, it can result in horrific mass destruction. It can obliterate cities, vaporize people, and leave a region uninhabitable, poisoned for thousands of years. Friends, in so many ways, the same is true of your words. They have incredible power. Words of love, words of encouragement, words of appreciation give people life. They give people hope. They give people confidence. They can empower happiness and growth and friendship and productivity. I mean, just think of it right now. Think of, you probably, someone gave you a compliment years ago, and it just could come to your mind right now. It could be 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but it's still with you. Unfortunately, so are the hurtful words. But just think of the power in that. The power of compliments, the power of positive words. And in contrast, reckless, harsh words said in anger can destroy. Obliterating families and careers, incinerating hopes and dreams, and the toxic fallout can alienate friends and family for years to come. On your outline, James reminds us first that words have the power to control. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I think what James is saying here is, look, if you are able to develop the wisdom and discipline to gain control of your tongue, you're probably going to be able to develop the wisdom and discipline to control your whole life. That's how hard and that's how important it is. Now, the word perfect doesn't mean that you have to live flawlessly. It doesn't mean that you won't have disagreements and get in arguments sometimes, or that you have to live a perfect, mistake-free life. What that word means is mature. If you can, with God's help, control your mouth, you will be mature before God and others. It has the power to control. Also, your words have the power to correct. Verses 3 and 4. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Just think of it. I mean, think of the nations and the churches and the people and the groups that have been inspired, that have been given hope, that have been given new purpose and directions by just the right words, said by just the right person at just the right time in just the right way. It is life-changing. What I'm saying today is you can be that person. Amen? God has given you that power. God has given you that privilege. However, words can also have the power to corrupt. Verses 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. Boy, listen to this. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. Sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it itself is set on fire by hell. Such destructive power. Either it can destroy like fire, or it can ignite the hopes of someone's heart. But we have to recognize the destructive side. Adolf Hitler's words once drove an entire nation to the point of insanity and the world to the brink of destruction. Just think for a moment of all the lives, all the resources, all the property and time that was wasted because of the words of one person. I once read that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people lost their lives. That's a destructive power we need to control. On your outline, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. We have that. Like Brother Ken said about the attitude, we have the choice of what we say. Today, choose to speak life into the lives and hearts and minds of those around you. Number three, third way to do this is admit that we need God's power and God's help to do it, to control our tongues. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea have been tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Isn't it amazing? How many of you have been to SeaWorld or one of the SeaWorld parks? Yeah, you see, you know, the great Shamus. You know, these incredible creatures weigh tons, you know, and yet these little trainers tell them what to do. Even they are tamed. But we can't tame this. You know how easy that is. in the heat of the moment. Boy, to give in to those emotions and tell someone off, you know. Just give them a piece of your mind. Just put them in their place. And you feel good for 10 minutes. But you might regret it for 10 years. James said, words are like fire. They burn. But even after the fire is gone, and even after time and healing and apologies have been given, the scars remain. Words are like that. But here's the question. If no human being can tame the tongue, what hope is there? I know we've been struggling with this for years. And you might be saying, Jim, I've tried over and over again and failed over and over again. Here's the great news. Luke chapter 18, verse 27 is on your outline. Jesus said, things that are impossible with people are possible with God. So folks, regarding controlling our tongue and the things that you haven't been able to do, that we cannot do, God can do. When you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, just begin the day with this prayer and just say, Lord, in my heart, I ask you, please help me to control my mouth. Amen. If you know you're going into a difficult meeting or conversation, pause for about 30 seconds. Take a deep breath and say, Lord, help me right now. Help me to stay patient and calm and kind. Help my words to be uplifting and positive and constructive. Allow the Holy Spirit to do what you can't do. I want to talk more about that. Number four, fourth way to grow, is know that change of speech requires a change of heart. Okay? We've got to examine the deeper problems. Look at verses 9 through 13. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The Lord is saying our speech problem is not a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. It's not about, because what's coming out of here is already in here and in here. That's where the change needs to take place. And I am all for whatever practical ways that you, practical means that you take to control your behavior from the outside. I mean, you know, you can wash your mouth out with soap. You know, you can have the proverbial swear jar right at home, where, you know, if you say, you know, a cuss word or you complain, you put a dollar in it. If that helps, more power to you. However, instead of just doing that, invite the Holy Spirit to take over your life and to take over your mouth and to clean up what's in here that needs to be taken out. These things that James talks about in just a moment, envy and selfish ambition, these things. Well, how do we do that? By asking him to expel the negative attitudes and influences. Look at verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So you say, Holy Spirit, would you come in my heart and take out the garbage? Get rid of that stuff. Whatever is polluting and poisoning your heart and your mind with negative, ugly ideas or images, get rid of it. And instead, have the Spirit fill you and express the positive ideas of God's Word. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's good stuff. That's life. And you can give that to people. But here's the thing, okay? You've heard this filter before on your outline. Before you say anything, run those words through the filter of God's Word. And there's a little acrostic here that has been floating around and actually has an author. Alan Redpath is who came up with it. But here it is. The T is it truthful? The H, is it helpful? You know, a lot of times we can be honest, we can be truthful, but it's not helpful. Is it inspiring? Does it lift people? Is it necessary, really? Is it necessary for this to be said? And finally, is it kind? Is it kind? Jesus put it very simply. It's on your outline, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. That's where the change needs to occur, okay? And finally, number five, fifth way to develop a faith that speaks life is experience the benefits of gracious words, okay? It's wonderful. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that great? I think what James is saying is view your words like seeds. You know, seeds of hope, seeds of peace, seeds of joy, seeds of love. And you're just spreading them all around to the people's lives and hearts around you. And at some point you see this glorious harvest of fruit in their life. They're better off for having known you. They're better off for having been around you. See, that's the question. Is that true of you? I mean, are people more happy, more positive, more hopeful because they know you, because they're around you? Do they feel better about God, about themselves, about their future? Do they leave encounters with you smiling? What a powerful privilege God has given you and me to speak life into the hearts and minds of others. I love it. Last verse today, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul says, don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful for those you are talking to and what will give them a blessing. That's what you want. Give a blessing. Be a blessing. How hard is that, really? You know, it's not like, really, this is so glorious because it's not that difficult. God is not saying he wants you to give a kidney to someone. Just give them a compliment. Give them a kind word. Say please and thank you. Ah, yeah, next slide if we can, please. Lee Strobel was a successful investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune who specialized in stories involving law and the courts. He was also a hardcore atheist who was happily married to his agnostic wife. And after many years together, she felt a spiritual emptiness and went on a search for something more. And on this journey, she came to know Christ. And one day, she came in and told Lee that she had become a follower of Jesus. And he said that was the worst day of his life. That was the worst news he could ever have received. He thought his marriage was over. In his mind, the idea of God and the stories of the Bible were just fairy tales. And the first thing he thought was he was going to do everything he could to get his wife out of that cult. But he was amazed by the positive changes he witnessed in her character, her values, and her life. But he was a skeptic and needed hard evidence for whatever he believed. And so he decided to apply his investigative reporting skills to the claims of Christianity. And for the next year and 9 months, he interviewed the foremost historians, scholars, scientists, archaeologists, everybody he could, in order to determine whether the Bible was trustworthy and authentic, and whether or not Jesus really was who and what he claimed to be. The result was that Lee Strobel also decided to give his life to Christ. He also wrote a book about his journey that's become a bestseller known as The Case for Christ. And it's actually going to be a movie now, a film released in theaters on April 7th. But I say all that because I want you to hear in Lee's own words how the Lord helped him with his own speech. He writes, "How can I tell you the difference God has made in my life? My daughter Allison was five years old when I became a follower of Jesus, and all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with my life. I'm ashamed to think of the times Allison hid in her room to get away from me. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, 'Mommy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy.' At age 5, what was she saying? She'd never studied the archaeological evidence regarding the truth of the Bible. All she knew was that her dad used to be this way, hard to live with. But more and more, her dad was becoming this way. And if that's what God does to people, then sign her up. God changed my life. He changed my world. He changed my eternity. He can do that for you as well. Let him, while we stand and sing.